Please take your Bibles again. We're going to look at Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, in just a single verse this morning, verse 7. Isaiah was a prophet of Judah, the southern part of the land of Israel, in the year 740 BC, and he prophesied many things about his own day and into the future, into our day and in beyond. But among them, he prophesied the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter is about the sufferings and trial and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, all given hundreds of years before it came to pass. And if you doubt that, you can go to Israel today and you can see the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were written a thousand years older than many of our manuscripts that we've been using for translating the Bible. And you can see those ancient Hebrew manuscripts written from ages ago prophesying this very thing. So let's read the prophetic word Isaiah said about the Lord Jesus in verse 7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Please keep your Bible open there if you have it with you. In the 1960s, there was a scientist called Lawrence Kirster who did some amazing research on a machine, using a machine that was actually made some years before in the 1940s called a sound spectrograph. And what this machine does is it analyzes the sound of human voices. And as he did work with this machine on lots of different people, he made an amazing discovery that actually every human being has a unique sound to their voice, what he called a voice print. A voice print. Now, you know you have a fingerprint that's unique to you. No one else in the world has a fingerprint like you. Well, you also have a voice print that is unique to you as well. God made every single one of us to have a unique voice. And the sound of every human's voice is special. I always remember when our son Samuel went off for his first day at play school. And when he came back, we were quizzing him about it and asking him, and what was the best thing about it? And he said, Carol. And we said, Carol? Who's Carol? She was the lady who was in charge. And we were quite touched by it. He said, oh, what did you like about Carol? And he said, her voice. And she obviously had soothing tones that subdued young Samuel. She had a nice voice. Well, every human being has a distinct voice, which is why Nipper the dog used to sit and listen to gramophone record after gramophone record of his late master's speeches, because they were his master's voice, which is where HMV got their logo from. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a very distinct and wonderful voice in the Bible as well, doesn't he? In John chapter 10, verse 27, our motto verse for this year, actually, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Prophetically, Zephaniah 3:17 said of the Lord Jesus, the Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with singing. Beautiful verse. And in Revelation 1:10, the apostle John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. It was the Lord Jesus' wonderful voice. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ went to die on the cross, he was a quiet Savior that day. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was a quiet Savior. And this is a remarkable thing that I want us to look at together this morning for our meditation on the cross. Because Isaiah prophesied two things in these words. He prophesied Jesus' silence before the court, and he prophesied his submission to the cross. Let's see these two things. First of all, his silence before the court. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, says Isaiah 7. Yet he opened not his mouth. You know, Henry Royce was one of the founders of Rolls-Royce motor cars. And he died in the 1930s. So he was right back at the beginning of automobiles and cars. But Rolls-Royce was made as a machine of excellence from the word go. And somebody was praising him for Rolls-Royce cars and saying, absolutely wonderful. When I'm sat in it, the only thing I can hear is the ticking of the clock. And as he walked away from that conversation, someone heard him say, must do something about that clock. Because silence is beautiful at times, isn't it? It is golden. And as someone said, it's rarely misquoted as well, which is why it can be special. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to court before going to the cross, he was taken to the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council, and he was brought into the Sanhedrin's court to stand before 71 men, baying for his blood, bringing false witnesses and testimonies against him, accusing him of things that were not true, even blasphemy. And he who spoke like no man ever spoke was silent like no man was ever silent before. The Word was silent. Think of that. The one who was the Word was silent. And he was quiet that day in court. And when they were railing their accusations at him, he didn't reply. Isaiah says he was oppressed. Up at the top there, that verse in verse 7, he was oppressed. The Hebrew for that word is a word that's used elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, for when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and it's used of their slave drivers. They were oppressive, and this is used of Christ's experience in the courtroom. He was oppressed and afflicted. I tend to think that the oppression was from man, the affliction was God's divine judgment. Because back in verse 4, Isaiah said, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. So you have the human and the divine coming on Christ in this hour of trial leading to Calvary. And yet at that moment, he opened not his mouth. We're told it twice at the end of the verse as well. So he opened not his mouth. He made no defense, no justification, no answering back, no turning around and saying, well, you're a fine one to talk. All the things that naturally come to us in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ was withholding and he was silent. And it's all the more amazing because 4 days before, the Lord Jesus in the temple courts had tied them up with the words he had said. Every time they'd come with a trick question, he'd turned it back on them, as we were talking about last Sunday night. And they went away with their tails between their legs because of his amazing answers. He could have said all manner of things and got himself out of that courtroom. But he never did. He went silently in that court. And Peter says that's actually an example for us. In Peter's letter to the persecuted Jewish church in 1 Peter chapter 2, talking to Christians who were suffering for their faith, he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Reference to this verse in Isaiah. Who, when he reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Peter's saying that's our great example in these times, that when we go through things like what the Lord Jesus went through. And what an example that is for us and a good lesson. You know, we have sometimes very biting tongues, don't we? And what terrible things we've said and done with our tongues. I wonder if you know what that is. I don't even know what that is. Do you know what that is? That is a snail's tongue. Do you know those little snails that eat your garden and destroy your flowers? They have tongues that roll out and they have on their tongues 30,000 razor sharp teeth with which they're able to eat through vegetation. And you know what, when I read about that, I couldn't help thinking, Lord, sometimes I've got razor sharp teeth as well on my tongue. I can say some very cutting words sometimes. And sometimes my speech isn't what it should be. It's a great challenge that the Lord Jesus gave us here, isn't it? Isaiah gave us here about the Lord Jesus. He opens not his mouth. There's none of us who can say, I've never sinned, when we think about our speech. We all have to be like Isaiah the prophet himself, who back in chapter 6, when he saw a vision of the Lord on the throne, said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. All day, every day, what do we hear? Oh my! Oh, for Christ's sake. We tell a lie to get out of trouble. We slander someone. Oh, let me tell you this joke, but don't tell anyone else I told you this. And our speech betrays the fact that we are sinners. How we need Christ's example to follow, and if we've not yet done so, to turn to him for salvation. He was silent in that court. What an amazing thing. But Isaiah also prophesied his submission to the cross in these words, because he goes on in verse 7 and he says in the next half of the verse, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The Bible commentator Benjamin Newton said, the object of this verse is to mark the meek and quiet subjection of Jesus to his prolonged sufferings. And he was absolutely right, because Isaiah was prophesying that Jesus Christ would go to the cross without a fight, without a fight. He would go as a lamb to the slaughter. Now, the Jewish people had a sacrificial system at that time, which they understood what that meant, what that was like, because there was a morning and an evening offering for God in the Old Testament of a lamb and two on the Sabbath. And they understood a lamb going to the slaughter. And that's why Isaiah said Jesus would go like a lamb, meekly and not fighting back, allowing it to happen to him. It's a phrase that's already used, or is used again actually, in Jeremiah 11 verse 19 of Jeremiah the prophet, who when he was suffering endured his suffering like a lamb to the slaughter. But it's used uniquely of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way he went to the cross. And he says, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. If you see a sheep being sheared, amazing thing, sheep don't resist shearing. You know, they will let the shearers take off that coat. Now, in some places you might think, well, they might be relieved to get it off, you know, in a hot country like the Middle East or something. I'd be glad to get rid of my coat too. But that, the point is, it was submission. It was submission. And Christ going to the cross was like a sheep before her shearers, is how the King James puts it. Why does it say her shearers? Because a mother sheep is protective of her young. And this is what Jesus was doing. He was allowing himself to be taken to the cross, that he might die there for you and me, that he might be the saviour, the sacrifice for the sins you and I have committed, so we can be forgiven. And the amazing thing about the life of Jesus is we see miracle after miracle after miracle, where we see his power displayed in the things he does, turning water to wine, walking on the water, stopping a storm, driving out the devil out of people. We see it by what he does. Yeah, when it comes to Calvary, we see his power by what he doesn't do. By what he doesn't do. All the power of omnipotence was in him, and he didn't use it. Spurgeon said it must have taken his omnipotence to hold back his omnipotence. Think about that. Chew that over. It's not by what he did, it's by what he didn't do. He went as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent. So he meekly submitted to the cross. There was no other good enough to take away our sin. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we at last might go to heaven, saved by his precious blood. That's why Jesus went. You know, there's a lovely story about Queen Victoria, which Billy Graham tells in his book, Peace with God. And he tells about how the Queen once said these words. She said, "Only because of the blood that was shed on the cross for you and me." Now, what was the story behind that? Well, the Queen was often going to visit people who were in her her country, and she would go and visit ordinary people in their homes. And on one occasion she went to visit a lady who lived in the slums of London, a poor lady but a Christian lady. And as she came to leave after her little visit, she stood up and she said, "Now before I go," she said, "is there anything I can do for you?" And the lady wasn't going to miss her opportunity to witness to the Queen, and she said, "Ma'am, you can meet me in heaven when I die." And Queen Victoria said, "I will, but only because of the blood that was shed on the cross for you and me." You see, the Queen knew she wasn't going to get to heaven because, well, I'm the Queen. I have an automatic right. She knew she wasn't going to get to heaven because, well, I'm British, you know. Or I go to church on Sundays. She was going to heaven because of the blood of Christ on the cross alone. And that's the only way any of us will get to heaven, because of the Lord Jesus' death. You and I need a saviour. We need someone to be our substitute, to take our place, that the judgment of God may fall on them and God may exact his payment for sin out of that one, so that we can be forgiven and given a way into heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to be that one and to die and rise again for our salvation. And God is offering you today salvation through faith in his Son, who went meekly and quietly to the cross to be your Saviour. Will you take it? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." He hasn't made it difficult. He's made it so easy. It's not by our doing, it's by his dying. It's not by our achieving, is by believing, resting our faith on him and what he did, his work on the cross for us. Let me just close with this story. In Australia, there's a bank called the National Australia Bank. And they did a poster advertising campaign for their bank with a huge check that was on a billboard for $240. And it was up there on this notice board, and everybody saw this rather boring looking advert, really. I mean, not very imaginative, but everybody was walking past it and driving past it. Until one young man, a teenager, and teenagers tend to have the courage to do these things, Luke Pendies, he came along and he thought, "Do you know what? I reckon I might take that down." And he pulled down that check off there and he folded it up and he took it into the bank and they gave him $2,240. It wasn't just an advert, it was an offer. And he was the first and only one to see it and say, "I'm going to have that. I'm going to take it." Other people looked at it and thought, "Well, not much." But he saw an opportunity. Dear friends, I want to tell you, as the gospel, as the good news about the Lord Jesus is laid before you, God is giving you an opportunity. An opportunity to go to heaven when you die. Isn't that what you want? Peace? You want to be able to go to heaven? You want to sleep in peace, knowing if you die tonight, you're going there? He's offering it to you free. Don't just sit there looking at it. Take it. Ask him, "Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Saviour. I put my trust in you." He went there so that that could be made available to you. And it's yours for the taking. Take it today.